Where do you find your joy? Sometimes preachers give a slightly false distinction between joy and happiness, declaring that happiness is a fleeting, bubbly moment and joy a deep state of being. Biblically, happiness and joy are very closely linked. Where does joy come from? And where do you find joy when times are hard? How do we keep going? How can we be joyful when there's so much suffering in the world? When we perhaps feel lonely? When we feel the weight of sin? When you find yourself saying over and over again, Lord, how could I have gone so far wrong? I've been a Christian all this time. I want to be rid of this sin, this losing my temper, this laziness, this slave to ambition. How does joy remain when we're weak? How can joy be our strength? We have just celebrated Christmas, singing joy to the world, reading about the angels who said, this is good news of great joy. It really is central to the entire message of Christianity. And if you aren't a Christian and you're tuning in today, well, thank you for tuning in. And I'd really encourage you, be thinking, what is the good news of great joy to the Christians, that Christians celebrate at Christmas? What is the good news of great joy that has transformed the course of history and continues to affect our society in so many ways and so foundationally that the historian Tom Holland said that all of us in the West are a goldfish and the water that we swim in is Christianity? What is this joy? And as Christians, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be preaching joy to the world when it seems like the world is anything but joyful. We want to be real about the struggles of this world, real about the difficulties that each one of us faces. There's no room for glibness, no room for canned responses in the church, in the people of God. We want people to find all their strength and joy in the Lord. And that means that we have to have the whole message of the Word of God. We have to be willing to fight for joy. They are our two headings as we look at this passage today, the whole message and the fight for joy. We're back in Nehemiah, a small book in the Old Testament. 5th century BC is when it's set. The exiles had returned and the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The first thing then that the people of God do as the people of God with their built walls in the place of God is to get Ezra, a prophet, a teacher, to read the law of God, to read the story of their people. And we too can read what would have been read on that day. If we turn to the very beginning of our Bibles, we can read about God creating man and woman in his own image. We can read about the fall, humanity falling into sin. We can read about God's promises to his people that he will rescue them, that he will be their God and they will be his people. And you remember last week, as the law was read, there were teachers, preachers, essentially giving the meaning, interpreting, so that all who could understand did. And everyone would join together in worship of God as response, hands raised, heads bowed, praising God. Today we carry on in the next 4 verses. Everyone is understanding the word. They've been responding in worship. We see here that they need the whole message. The whole message. Have a look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. You can always picture it, can't you? A lost people. A people who have felt so lost, so without a home for so long, so broken, coming together and gathering around the word of God. The relief that they would have felt. The overwhelming comfort of once again worshipping God together. Their God who is not silent, who has revealed himself through his word. And they're crying. They're weeping. They wept as they heard the word read. I remember as a young child, I thought it was just the most fun game to run away from my mum when we were out shopping. To hide in racks of clothes or behind supermarket shelves. My mum never fails to remind me how distressing this was for her. But of course, I never let her forget about the time that she forgot me and left me in the school playground. That feeling of being lost and left out began to rise, and it's quite scary, isn't it? That feeling of being lost. Sometimes it's a slow build, but then the kind of sense of impending panic descends. I'm sure we can all relate. Well, this first part of the whole message is that the people are more lost than they realize because they are seriously sinful. The people are more lost than they realize because they are seriously sinful. You see, verse 9 isn't simply the relief of being found that has led the people of God to tears. If that were the case, then Nehemiah likely wouldn't have told them not to mourn in verse 9. Or verse 10, where he says, "Do not grieve." Or verse 11, where the Levites say to the people, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." This language of mourning, of grief, that might sound slightly strange to our ears today, mightn't it? We might think of using this language in our culture, in our society, when somebody dies, when someone passes away, we would use it like that. Why would it be used here? Well, we have to remember that Bible words have Bible meanings. Bible words have Bible meanings. We shouldn't transport our own meaning onto the Bible, but instead we should let the Bible tell us what this word means. What does mourning mean in the Bible? What does being grieved look like from a biblical perspective? Have a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted"? It means to be upset over at the state of our own sinfulness, to grieve our sin. Psalm 119, verse 36 says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. The law would have shown the people the reality of where they stand before God. And it would have led them to see the reality of their own sinfulness more clearly and to see that it is not the way that they were made. To mourn our sin is to see that right at the beginning, God made all things. And he made them good, but human sinfulness, the rejection of God and his law, means that we're all corrupted, we're broken, we're all lost, and we must recognize that. The psalmist says again, "For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, God, only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's Psalm 51, verses 3 to 5. The very nature of humanity, our own essence, is one that's sinful, completely corrupt. And the people of God, they, as they were reading the law of God, they would have heard things like the Ten Commandments. They would have heard the very first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. What was in their hearts as they heard things like that? All the times they had not worshipped God as they should. All the times that he had not been first. You see, for so many wonderful things in the world that are meant for us, to be enjoyed by us. But when we enjoy God's gifts, we must give him glory. We must give him the glory as creator of all and not elevate his creation above him. An easy gauge for all of us to think about how we go about following this first commandment could simply be, what do I love? What do I give my time to, my money to, my attention to? And do these things, do they occupy a greater place in my heart than the God who's made them for me and given them to me? Money, career, relationships, family, self-image, ambition, all things that can be good if they're correctly ordered. But all things that can cause us so easily and so quickly to break that very first law. As the people of God heard the law, they wept. They knew that they were lost, but they perhaps didn't know how lost they truly were until they heard that word. Just how long it had been without them worshipping God as they should. And as the law of God was read, they realized where they stood with him. That time my mum left me in the playground, I knew I was technically lost. But once I found myself back home, knocking on the front door, and as the door opens and my mum opens the door, I see her and I knew just how lost I'd been. I break down and wail, "You left me." How helpless I'd felt and how alone. I'd come face to face with the reality that I was actually far, far more lost than I even realized. I had been totally lost. As human beings, we must come face to face with the reality that we are totally lost. We do not follow God's law. In fact, we cannot. And this should grieve us. The difference between me as a child being lost and humanity being lost is that I did eventually kind of find my way back home. But for us as the people of God, we do not find our way. In fact, we're the ones actively often trying to remain lost, hiding from God. God in his mercy finds us. He comes to us. You see, as guilty breakers of God's law, as sinful beings, we stand deserving of punishment, deserving of death. The curse of sin is death, and that means that we are helpless. We cannot find our way home. You may perhaps think it a little bleak to dwell on sin, to ponder how the law of God displays the depth of our iniquity. But there's a good reason for doing so. You see, without knowing how serious sin is, we can't possibly know how great the joy is that is available to us. If someone will tell you of the mercy of God without explaining your need for the mercy, then you will not believe that the mercy is truly merciful at all. We must have the whole message. We must know that we are seriously sinful. We must see that our need for God is great if we're ever to have the wonderful joy that is available to us. We just had New Year's Eve a couple of weeks ago, and fireworks lit up the night sky in London, didn't they? But imagine if they'd all been set off at 12 noon rather than 12 midnight. They wouldn't have looked very bright at all. They would have been completely pointless. To see the brightness of fireworks, we must wait until dark. And to see the brightness of grace and joy that is available from God, the mercy that is available from God, we must see our eyes opened to the blackness of the reality of sin. We are seriously sinful, but we do have a great joy. We have a great joy. The people in Nehemiah's day would have heard just before that first of the Ten Commandments, and God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God is the rescuer. He is the one who finds his people. He is the one who said all throughout that book of the law, "I will be their God." He is the one who promised that there would one day be born a serpent crusher, a rescuer and redeemer, one who would one day find his people and bring them back into relationship with him. So have a look at just verse 10 again. Have a look at Nehemiah 8:10 again. "Then he," that's Nehemiah, "said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" This is good news. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's good news, as we just kind of went through. We don't have any strength of our own. We aren't simply to mourn over our sins and stop right there. Nehemiah says, this is a day to delight in our Saviour. Get the food out. Get celebrating. Our gracious God has spoken to us through the pages of his word, through the reading of his law. It's a happy day. We are not condemned to a life of mourning. Sometimes when we as Christians, we read the Bible, we can feel slightly burdened, can't we? We can feel like it's quite a heavy thing to carry, reading through God's standard of holiness. And we read it thinking, yeah, I fail at this. Oh, I don't do that. I should get better at this thing too. I really need to stop doing this. And it can turn us in on ourselves if we read like that. Yes, we must absolutely repent. We must absolutely see the reality of our own sinfulness. Like the psalmist in Psalm 51 again, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin." But Nehemiah says that this is a day for rejoicing. God has spoken to us. Rejoice. He's quick to remind them that their understanding of the word should lead them to rejoicing in God. The word, the source of joy. We mentioned it last week, but can we see this? The people understood the word. It was taught to them. They saw themselves clearly in light of who God is, saw their own sinfulness and wept. But Nehemiah wants them to remember that they are to rejoice in the word. To have the mourning without the rejoicing is to have the night without the fireworks. This joy, it's available to each of us. And indeed, even more so than in the days of Nehemiah. You see, the people of God back then could understand the word and rejoice in that. They could rejoice in the promises of God, trusting that he would build his people here on this earth, and that he would be faithful to rescue them from their sinfulness. But for us, well, we live on the other side of so many of these promises, because we live on the other side of the death and resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. He was called the Word incarnate. He came to earth and lived a holy and righteous life. And he promised that whoever believes in him, that they will never die, but instead live eternally with him. He gives life, life to the very full. We have his words, and he spoke to his apostles who wrote them down for us. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy may be full." Well, how do we take the whole message? That we're seriously sinful and we have a great joy. How do we take this message into everyday life? How do we hold on to it when we don't feel like it? We must see that this life involves a fight for joy. This life involves a fight for joy. Joy will not always be easy. There will be times when the weight of our own sinfulness, the guilt that we feel from maybe doing those same sins again and again, there'll be times when the pressures of this world force us to our knees. When we realize that we're hopeless in the task of trying to measure up, there'll be turbulent times when joy doesn't come easily. How do we fight this fight? Well, how does Nehemiah fight this fight? The end of verse 9 again. "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Okay, so they've heard the words of the law. He gives them the command to rejoice and to celebrate. "And the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and make rejoicing." That's verse 12. They went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and make rejoicing because they had understood the words of God that were declared to them. Joy comes from understanding. Joy comes from understanding. The word must be understood. They make great rejoicing because they understand. Think back to last week, the first 8 verses of chapter 8. We see that Ezra reads from the law from a massive platform erected for that very purpose. And teachers and preachers were appointed to help them to understand. And now as they go away rejoicing, it's because they have understood. Understanding is a crucial part of rejoicing. Which means, of course, that we as Christians, we should be serious rejoicers. Because we have an even greater revelation of who God is and his gracious saving purposes for his people than the people in Nehemiah's day did. Have a look with me at John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed before going to his death. John 17 verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Jesus is God incarnate, revealed to the people of God. And we have an even greater understanding of the word than the people of Nehemiah's day. So we really can have a greater rejoicing because we have access to God himself. I saw a story recently about a chap who brought something like 7,000 Bitcoin, a cryptocurrency, years ago, when it was worth absolutely nothing. It was worth pennies. Subsequently, he threw the hard drive where this Bitcoin was stored onto in the bin. And since then, Bitcoin has become incredibly valuable. The hard drive would now be worth around about £210 million. £210 million. And he's been petitioning Swansea Council to let him dig up landfill sites so that he could search for this hard drive. It's an obscene amount of money that he has no access to. He's absolutely no access to it. But for us, we have the unimaginable riches in the word, and it can be understood. We can read it for ourselves. We have teachers to help us with what is difficult there and apply it deeply. We have access to the word. The joy of the Lord is to be your strength. The people of God in Nehemiah's day had just built some massive walls to keep the enemies out. They did not put their trust in those walls. They instead had to see that they were to trust in the Lord, which comes from an understanding of the word of the Lord. What might we be tempted to look to for strength? Where might we be tempted to run when times are difficult, when the fight against sin, the flesh and the world seems too much? The joy of the Lord is to where we're to run. The joy of the Lord that comes from understanding his word and from knowing that the word is for our joy. Back in John chapter 17, we can see that the words of Jesus that he gave to the apostles, the words that he'd written here in our Bibles, they are the eternal words of God. John 17:8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." The eternal word of God given to us. Why? The end of verse 13. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." These things I speak, they are for our joy. The very words of Christ, the very pages of God's word, the Bible, are here for our joy. So that is where we should be running to when we need strength, when the fight for joy is hard. When we're weak, it is our weapon. When we fail, when we don't measure up, when we feel proud and when we compare ourselves to others, when our fears and anxieties seem so great, turn to the Word. Ask that the joy of the Lord might be your strength. In Nehemiah's day, the people went away rejoicing, for they had heard the word of the Lord. And notice the celebrations, the feasting and the sharing of food. That was deliberate and intentional. It wasn't something that simply burst forth of them when they heard the word. And for us too, as we gather together, as we journey through this life as the people of God, we must, as a collective, be deliberate and intentional, helping those who are struggling as they did in Nehemiah's day. There will be times when we may not feel joyful, when we feel dry, when we see our sins so clearly that it really, truly breaks our hearts, when the troubles and trials of this world weigh so heavily on us that we need to be deliberate. We need to make a deliberate effort as the people of God to rejoice. I'm not talking of shallow or empty actions. I'm not speaking of fake smiles or microwave-ready responses to tough questions. I'm talking of us wholeheartedly throwing ourselves onto the word of the Lord and seeing that we have no other strength, no other argument, no other plea, no other source of joy. When we don't feel like it, throw yourself into the word. See that happy is he whose sins are forgiven, knowing that whoever believes in the Son shall have their sins forgiven, shall be set free, shall no longer find themselves in mourning, but shall be comforted. The book of Psalms in the Bible, the name Psalms is quite literally translated as praises. And yet, if you have a close look at the book, about 40% of that book is lament, is anguished cries to God. It's a book of praises, but it's very, very real. The Bible deals with real life in real ways. In John 17, Jesus says that even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. This is because we belong to him, our faithful Saviour. As we go through this life, this real life, let's be praising, be joyful. As we navigate our chaotic and turbulent world, let's see that we need the whole message. We must see that we are seriously sinful, that the consequences of sin is death, but that we have a great joy, The Lord Jesus Christ come to earth. He has given us his word. So let's fight for joy. Our weapons in that fight are the understanding, access to the word. And let's see that the very word is for our joy. Jesus spoke for our joy and that it is to be our strength. Our souls can be refreshed and renewed and strengthened by the word of God. I'm going to pray and then we'll continue our service in prayer. Loving Father, do help us to see the reality of our own sinfulness. And please be with us, comforting us when we mourn and grieve our sin. Help us in the fight for joy to understand your word and to see that your word is for our joy. We ask these things in your name. Amen.